I want to speak this morning about faith and fear. You can't be in this room or on this planet, none of us could have got through life so far and be strangers to fear. Everyone in this room must have had experiences that have provoked fear inside us. We've all been open to the attacks of fear. And it's interesting to me that we have a story where a man who's the leader of the synagogue in Jesus' time is so afraid because his little daughter is desperately ill to the point of death. Now let's just be open and honest with each other. If your daughter or your child was desperately ill, would you be afraid? Let's see a show of hands. Of course we would. And so he comes to Jesus believing that Jesus can turn the situation around. And Jesus says, yes, I've come with you. But as they're approaching the house, servants from the house approach Jairus and say to him, it's too late. She's dead. Your worst fears have been realized. And this man of God turns round and says these words. Fear not. Only believe. Now I wonder how many of us pastors would be verbally slapped in the face if we ever said that in a counseling situation. If any of my children or grandchildren died, and I went to another pastor and he said, fear not, only believe. I mean, I wonder how many of us would switch off at that point. Because it's natural to fear. It's natural to experience fear. Fear can be positive. Fear can be an alert system. It wakes us up. It makes us charged and ready. It's the adrenaline rush that when something's going to happen, we need an adrenaline rush. It's called the flight or fight response. Fear can teach us to respect. And that's what I want to focus on today. Fear can teach us to have respect. And I believe in my old age, that I believe that we're seeing respect diminish more and more in our society in the Western world. How we treat each other, and how we actually as churches treat God. Fear can teach us respect. Respect for things that are greater and more powerful than ourselves. And if that's what fear can do, it can teach us respect about something that's more powerful and greater than ourselves, then it means that fear is helpful. I mean, fear can be as natural as eating and drinking. But that doesn't mean that fear is always good. Eating and drinking can be good, but eating and drinking can also be bad. Some people have a compulsion to eat. Some people have an addiction to drink. Some people are obsessed with sex. And some people are possessed by fears. Possessed by fears. To be a glutton. To be an alcoholic. To be immoral means we're guilty. And we're just as guilty when we allow fears to dominate our lives as Christians. We can be hooked on fear. So what then? Only faith can get us off the hook. Faith is the only known antidote to the serpent's bite of controlling fear. Jesus said, "Fear not, only believe." Why only believe? Because that's all we can do. If he says only believe, he's saying it's the only known antidote under heaven for fear. Fear not, only believe. It's all that we can do. Faith is the only solution when the curse of fear threatens us. I mean, you've heard the saying, why pray when you can worry? Fear is not only all that we can do. Sorry, faith is not only what we can do. It's the only thing that we need to do. Fear and worry are killers. Now, I've already said that some fears are good and some fears are bad. And the Bible tells us that some fear is actually a virtue. And it says it 14 times in the Bible, that fear is a virtue. There's some fear that is a virtue. There is some fear that the Bible instructs us to have that fear. What is it? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, says the Bible, is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life. The fear of the Lord leads to riches and honor and life. And yet the Bible also tells us, fear has torment. He who fears is not made perfect in love. Now that word perfect means mature, grown up. He who fears has torment. He who fears is not growing up in love. So how can fear be both good and bad? The answer depends on what or whom we fear. To fear God is healthy. But when we fear something other than God, when we fear something other than God, when we fear the devil, it's a sign that we don't fear God, that there's no faith. Because the essence of fear is this: to be faced by something greater than ourselves. To be faced by something greater than ourselves. That means whatever we see as the greatest thing is where our fear lies. If we see God as the greatest power, then we fear God more than the devil and more than other people. But if we fear the devil more than we think, that we think more of him. And we think of him as being greater than God. Then we don't have faith in God. And if we fear other people, that other people make us scared, then we think more of other people than we do of God. If we fear our circumstances, what we're experiencing causes us to fear so that we fear that circumstance and God is minimized in our eyes, then that reveals that we believe that we have fear, we respect our circumstances more than we respect God. What or who we fear determines whom we serve. Let me say that again. What or whom we fear determines who we serve. If we fear Satan more than God, we will serve that fear towards him. If we fear other people more than God, we will serve those people. We are in bondage to other people. If we fear our circumstances, our unemployment, the threat of any situation in life, we fear that it dominates our life, it eclipses our faith in God. It means we respect, we honor, we serve the bondage of our circumstances more than we serve God. And fear of God is healthy. It's beneficial. It's good. The Lord is great. The Lord is great in wisdom. He's great in knowledge. He's great in power. There is no one his equal. He is great in significance. So to fear this God, the omnipotent, omniscient, all-loving God, is to have a healthy and beneficial effect upon our lives. It's a healthy fear, producing good. And we won't put a foot wrong when we fear the Lord and walk before him. If we know that this God, our Father, holds us in his hands, Proverbs 8:13 says, we will hate evil. We will hate evil if we know that we're held in God's hands. And that means fearing God makes us godly. So my friends, what does that mean? If fearing God makes us godly, then what if we're not godly? What if we're not godly? What if we don't have a structured, strong, vital, vibrant, and devotional life with God every day? That means we are not godly, because our performance will reveal our relationship with God. How we perform as Christians will reveal the type of relationship we actually have with God. Are we backslidden or are we godly? And unfortunately in our day, many churches are populated by ungodly believers who have very little shallow relationship of a devotional life with God. That means they have virtually no fear of God in their life. By their fruits, many are called. It's all down to our devotional life. And unfortunately, for my gender, the weakest gender in the Western world spiritually, are men. And it's the women that pray for men to go on an encounter. And you see, it's interesting that the least motivated are the least involved. But judgment is coming. And it begins in the household of God. Because if you want revival, we've got to be revived first. And you can't have new wines without new wineskins. Men, I want to say to you, your lethargy is a stink in the Lord's nostrils. Laodicean believers, whose perspective of themselves is all crooked and wrong. I'm talking to the sleeping men. Jesus says in Revelation, you make me sick. Because that's the literal meaning of, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. Our performance, the level of our motivation and activation will reveal the truth of our actual experiential relationship with the living God. Do you have one? Use it or lose it. How many people have received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but they're cold Christians? There's no power. There's no anointing. Because there's no fear of the Lord. He's our coffee table God. My old buddy, my old mate, that I've treated him with so much disrespect as just a common fellow like myself, that I've lost sight of who he is, that even the prophet Isaiah, who's been in the ministry for a number of for a time, in Isaiah 6, he has an experience of God, and he says, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips who dwells amongst an unclean people. Thank God for the Muslims. Who again, in church history, are showing us about what is spiritual discipline about. And what is true commitment to belief. I'm not talking about whether their belief is right or wrong. I'm talking about the attitude they bring. Whether it's out of a sense of duty or not. Quite often in the church history, Muslims have come to the fore when the church has been at its weakest. And in fact, the faith of Muhammad came at a time when the church was corrupt and weak, ungodly. There was very little prayer life. And it was out of that that he retaliated. He said he was a reforming influence that said, these guys have got to have it wrong. Christianity is wrong. Just look at the believers. If they act like this, then their religion must be wrong. And ever since then, in church history, the Muslim faith has come to the fore when the church has been at its weakest, where we've left the space for others to take it. It's a wake-up call. It doesn't matter really if you listen to me or not, but God's going to get you. I believe that. I don't believe. I mean, just ask yourself these questions. Why on earth am I here? Ask yourself, why on earth am I here? Why am I alive? Why am I on this planet? What is the purpose to my life? Why did Jesus die for me? So that I could be a lethargic Christian? And many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord. And I will say to them, I never knew you. Get out of my sight. If we have a healthy fear or respect or reverence for God, the Bible says we will hate evil. And this isn't a matter of looking through the window at other people. This is a matter of looking in the mirror at ourselves. Because fearing God makes us godly. And if I'm not godly, it means I don't fear God. You know, we can easily profess that God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means that God has decided that He is never going to change. Why is God never going to change? Because He loves being who He is. He is totally happy and self-confident with Himself as He is. So He's never going to change. God is consistent in who He is. He doesn't change from one day to another, unlike those who profess to believe in Him and follow Him. He's consistent. It's called faithfulness. Nothing changes Him. He's always the same. And you know what? Because of that, He's great enough to crush every one of us. But He's great enough to show mercy on those who ask for it. The trouble is that the church is so asleep it doesn't even know it needs mercy. We want the sweeties. We want candy floss religion. We want saccharine-coated messages so that you just protect my comfort zone. Take up your cross. Deny yourself and follow me. Whoever does not do these things cannot be my disciple. So we need to allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of holiness, to invade our life every day. How many men here begin your day surrendering yourself to God? Oh, we might be religious. We might tithe our finances, which means that the first part of my income is given to God first. But how many of us actually live out that principle in our devotional life, that we give our time? We tithe our time. Seek first the kingdom of God. And how many of us then do that every morning? Or are we too much in love with ourselves that we haven't got enough room to love God? Because you see, God can't fill a full vessel. If we're full of ourselves, He can't fill us with the Holy Spirit. So the means to being full is getting yourself empty of yourself. Deny yourself. This is the kernel of what it means to fear the Lord. To revere Him and respect Him so much that you want to be like Him and to be filled with Him. And every morning you pray, Lord, I surrender my body to You and I repent of any way that I've used my body. Because my body You have declared to be a temple of, that it needs to be filled with the Holy Spirit every day. You can't live off yesterday's manna. It's what Jesus calls abiding in him. Every morning, consecrate your body. Repent of any way that you've disused it, abused it. Ask for forgiveness, and then surrender your soul to him, your mind, your emotions, and your will. The greatest thing that you can offer God is not your money. It is your will. Your will be done. Jesus' secret. I only do what I see the Father doing. That means Jesus never had an original thought in his life. Shall I say that again? Jesus never had an original thought in his life. I only do what I see the Father doing. Apart from the Father, I can do nothing. And Jesus then says, apart from me, you can do nothing. That means if I want to grow more godly, more into God, in the one life that I've got, then the way is through surrender, yielding. But we men are too proud for that. We're too resistant. Unless you become as a child. Maybe we're too grown up for God at times. Too independent. Too self-satisfied. Maybe God and the kingdom don't mean that much to us, really. Well, where does it fit into my career? Where does it fit into my job and my routine and the pressures and duties upon me? Well, if he's not central, he's got very little to do with your life. So it's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And that can mean that believers say they believe, but behave as if they don't. I call them Christian atheists. That they declare they believe in Christ, but they act as if they don't. They don't inquire of the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? That we don't walk closely upon the heels of Jesus. Walking closely upon the heels of Jesus is to follow through with the same dynamic and principle that governed his life. Father, what do you want me to do in this situation? What is your will? And that's a terrible state of mind to be in. Because you see, it's a Pharisee mind. It means, I'm okay with God, don't tell me any different. And I'll get annoyed with anybody that does. And you see, the thing about the Pharisees was they said they believed in God, but in fact they were rejecting God who was right under their nose. I do believe that the mother of all wars is coming, such as the two world wars are a prelude to it. I believe there is going to be such an intensification of evil that will break out into this world that many people who attend churches will fall away because they haven't got a strong relationship with God. And Jesus says, he who holds out to the end shall be saved. It's no good waving your golf club membership card at the committee and saying, I'm a member, when you don't even attend or follow through. That's the essence of discipleship, that we follow through. That is about the fear of the Lord. And the Bible shows us that sin is tied to unbelief. Where there's no faith in God, there's no fear of God. Do you see? Where there's no faith, there's no fear. Where there's fear, there's faith. So ask yourself, what level are you operating at? Go through Jesus' words to the five of the seven churches in Revelation. And ask yourself, Lord, are you putting your finger on me in these areas of my life? You think you're alive, says Jesus, but I see that you're dead. Unless we fear God, we'll certainly be ungodly. And if God's treated without respect, His holiness will be mocked. How might His holiness be mocked in a church setting? I'll tell you how. And I would suggest that if you want to really follow through on this important thing about the fear of the Lord, is just read John Bevere's book, The Fear of the Lord. And it opens up with going to a church meeting in Brazil. And he said he was astounded, it was packed out, but he was astounded by how people were negligent towards worship. They just come in when they wandered in, it didn't matter who it was that they were worshipping. They had no thought about God, just themselves, and they talked to each other all the way through. And then even when the guy got up to speak, they talked through what he was saying. You see, the essence is, what are we doing in our churches? Look in the mirror. Don't look through the window at other people. If God's treated without respect, His holiness will be mocked. And that's why there's a low level of Holy Spirit anointing. You just get a nice warm feeling under the fifth rib now and again to keep you happy. A little bit of electric goosebumps down your back and that's it. Nice warm feeling, that's it. That's just low, low, low level of Holy Spirit anointing. Because His holiness is being mocked by the church that isn't serious enough about Jesus Christ. Lay down your life for Him. It means no belief in God. It means no restraint on evil. The cause of any major rise in crime is the loss of belief in God's judgment. I mean, we're becoming more and more de-Christianized in this country. We've had Christianity in these islands nearly 2,000 years. And look at the state of us. The church is in continuous decline, so that in 2020 it's been predicted that only 2% of the population will be attending church. We are one of the few countries in the world that is not experiencing revival. Many children and young adults do not even know anything about the Christmas story. Anything at all. Loss of belief in God and loss in belief in God's judgment is a cause of major crime. The Bible says there's no fear of God in this place. If we belittle or mock God's power and His greatness, we deprive ourselves. God has shown us what He's like. Not just so that we say of God, oh, aren't you wonderful? God has shown us what He's like, not just to impress us with Himself. God has shown us what He's like, not to impress us, but to bless us. So that we know who He is and we know how to relate to Him and who He wants to be for us. But unbelief causes a power cut. There's so little power in church meetings. I'm not talking about soulishness. Soulishness means we can all get on our feet, we can shout the loudest, we can do the tap dancing, we can do the choreography during the worship, but that isn't necessarily the Spirit of the living God. Because unbelief causes a power cut. Do you know that every person, I was praying all through the worship over us, the balcony and the ground floor. And what I'm very conscious of after 40 years in full-time ministry is that every human being in this room affects the faith level of receptivity for the Holy Spirit to come. Every person. And that's why when Jesus came to raise Jairus' daughter, the first thing he did before he spoke to the dead child was to kick people out. Because Jesus, meaning God, knows that where there's low-level expectation, that will provide a barrier for the Holy Spirit to come. Unbelief causes a power cut. No one adds anything to their life by unbelief. Unbelief doesn't add anything to your life. It robs you. Unbelief diminishes you. It doesn't add to your life. So we either fear God or we fear everything. Because without faith, people turn everywhere else but to God for assurance. Even to the most useless and pathetic places. People turn to astrology. I mean, for goodness sake, it always makes me laugh this, that people turn to astrology. What's that about? I mean, they don't believe in a supreme power, but they believe that this lump of earth in the sky is going to make a difference on their destiny. I mean, goodness me, haven't you kissed your brains goodbye? Astrology. If you don't turn to God, you will turn to other things for your assurance. People turn to astrology, looking for signs of good luck. They turn to the occult, consulting crystals and spirits and mediums and mum and dad have passed away. Clutching at straws. And the word of God says, when men tell you to consult mediums and spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? I mean, have the dead done so well? I mean, you must be dead to consult the dead. Why not consult the living God? Because the person who fears God fears nothing. That's a challenge, isn't it? Anybody experience that as a challenge? Anybody who fears God fears nothing? Shouldn't that be a challenge? Hello? I mean, how low are you lowering your bar of expectation with God? And the challenge to be conformed to Jesus' likeness. We need to be raising the bar all the time to the point of excellence. Believers recognize God in all his awesome greatness and his power to save, and nothing has greater power for them than God. So when the Apostle Paul sought to win, sought to evangelize Europe, I mean, he's not talking about Ealing, he's talking about Europe. There's a challenge for you. And when the Apostle Paul sought to evangelize Europe, there were no other Christians there. He was breaking new ground. He was going in uncharted territory. He was getting out the boat to walk on water. And he faced an entrenched culture of paganism, ruled by a cruel and sadistic Roman emperor. But this follower of Jesus Christ challenged his world. He didn't allow that world to challenge him. He challenged that world. With the result that Paul said, God makes my path a way of triumph. Don't challenge God with your circumstances. I wonder how many of us are actually on the verge of blasphemy. Don't challenge God with your circumstances. Challenge your circumstances with God. And that's what Paul did. One believer, he was unknown, who found Europe and Asia full of fear. Fear of spirits and omens, fear of vengeful gods, fear of death. It's millions of people were captive to spiritual darkness and addicted to great immorality. But Paul's fear of God placed him on a higher ground than his culture. And he said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And writing to Rome, the heart of corruption, the capital world, the capital of world domination, he said, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You see, guys, you arrive at that place because you practice daily the fear of the Lord. And this is the triumph of faith. You know, the New Testament word for fear is phobio. It's where we get the word phobia from. And so when Jesus says, do not fear, he says to us, don't have phobia. Have faith. You know, what is that saying? It's saying this. Don't be a coward. Are you challenged by this word? Because if you're not, I think you're dead. I tell you what, I'm challenged by this word. You don't know how much prayer has gone on behind this because the preacher is speaking to the preacher. Don't be a coward. Oh, whoa, that's a shock. Not saccharine coated. You'll never find that Jesus gives candy floss messages. He's so uncomfortable at times because he speaks the truth. He's straightforward, doesn't wrap it up, no nonsense, straightforward. And that's what got him in trouble. And I wonder how many people in the churches today would lynch Jesus if he was around today. Don't be a coward. And then in the book of Revelation, it says that certain types of people will not get into the kingdom. And one of those types of people is the cowardly. Don't be a coward. Don't be afraid of those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. Who is that one? The Father. You know, the Bible's most vivid story of unbelieving believers, of fear versus faith, that story lasted 40 years. Israel wandering aimlessly in the wilderness during Moses' time. Many times they came close to entering the promised land. Many times believers can come close to entering the kingdom and staying in the kingdom. You know what we call the okie-cokie Christians? Left foot in, left foot out, in the kingdom, out the kingdom, in the kingdom, out the kingdom. And many times they came close to entering the promised land, but they failed. Why? Because although they knew it was their right from God to be in the kingdom of God, nevertheless, their faith had a fatal flaw. Their hearts were being eaten away with fear. Oh, don't ask me to evangelize. Don't ask me to be with a ministry team. Don't ask me to go out to win souls. I'm just an intercessor. Liar. Stop hiding. God can see you. Don't ask me to go on an encounter. The last thing I want to do is encounter God. I'm okay if He stays at a safe distance from me. I can get on with living my life. I may have given my life to Jesus, but I have certainly pulled it back out of His hands. And you know, because they knew that they were meant to enter the promised land, they didn't get there because of this fatal flaw, fear. So most of them never got where they were meant to get. How many Christians are in that place that they're not getting where they're meant to be got, or whatever the word is? You work it out. You've got the interpretation. I mean, at a point, Moses sent out 12 spies. Do you remember that story? Out of the 12, how many were unbelieving? 10. Oh dear. 12 spies, 10 are unbelieving, and 2 are full of faith. Now what was it that caused the 10 to be unbelieving? Fear. And what's sad is when someone says, hey, that's just about the normal average in a church. 2 out of every 10 will be genuine believers who get what God has for them. But the rest will wish and die. The greatest hindrance to putting our faith into practice is fear. Jesus says, fear not, only believe. He didn't just say, don't be afraid. He said, fear not, only believe. Because trust is the only known antidote for fear. When we suffer heavy blows in life, painful circumstances, fear can come. What then does faith do? We face our fears. You will never defeat your Goliath by running away from him. We face our fears and we declare that our God is greater still than our Goliath of fear. Is that not right? With God, our fear will not stop us. We overcome. God doesn't say, don't have fear. He's basically saying, have courage. Courage isn't the absence of fear. Courage is facing fear and overcoming it. It's being in a soldier being in a war conflict situation. And he's trembling in his boots in the trenches until he hears the whistle or the word of command shout up and out at the enemy. And he faces his fear and he gets himself out. That is courage. Be of good cheer. Have courage. Courage. Strong heart. And that's what's lacking in many Christians today. Insipid Christianity. We can quote things like, greater is he who is in us, but let's see the fruit. Let's see the walk, not the talk. So with God, our fear will not stop us. We will overcome. You know, my mentor said, there are two things that God looks for. One, to see if we will trust him with everything. And two, to see if he can trust us. Catherine Coleman said, it's not your prayers, and it's not your ability, it's your surrender. And after she died, the person of Benny Hinn models himself upon her. When Benny Hinn asked her PA, why was it that she was so anointed in the way that she was? Her PA responded, because God could trust her with the anointing. Can he trust you? Will you pay the price? So during times of being down in the dumps, trust in God is the anchor of your soul. Psalm 42 says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? However, the psalmist knew the answer. He said, put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He saw God as being greater than his fear. Fear not, only believe, says Jesus. And when we fear God more than anything and anyone else, knowing his love and knowing his faithfulness, we don't go under, we go over. Faith gets us off the hook of fear. And faith isn't just for Sundays. It's for life. It's for daily living. God gives us grace to live if we will believe in him. The righteous shall live by faith. Not just put it on as a suit on Sundays. Because faith is the plus of life.